are very powerful. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, here we are again on a Wednesday evening. Discipleship class number 29. 29. Amen. Anybody here for class one? I know Marty was. I see some other hands back there. Others started at seven. Okay, so you, yeah. Seven. At five. Okay, so, man, so we got a lot of folks that have been here for most all of them. I wonder how many people online raised their hands to say they were here for class one. So hopefully there are some folks there. I do know there's some folks here for class one. So class 29. So we could say home stretch. We are coming down the home stretch. These last handful of classes or so are, and I've said this so many times about other classes, but they are definitely among my favorites. If not next week, class 30, class 31, we'll get to spirit, soul, and body. And once we really get all that established, then we'll use that to finish talking about our salvation, what happened when we were saved, what it means to be saved, and then, of course, the heart and core of discipleship, which is the renewing or the reconditioning of the mind. So anyway, the end is in sight, and I know that once we kind of get to this point, it goes by so quickly. So I'm thankful for you, for your faithfulness to continue to be here, and we are definitely excited. Praise God. All right, let's pray, and we'll start out tonight by talking about, yes, sir. Oh, I thought she was raising her hand. You didn't raise your hand to pray. Amen. That's what the Bible says, that men are to raise their hands always and pray. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your mercy, your kindness to us, Father, your patience with us. And Father, also, as we talk about emotions tonight, Lord, let's not forget that you are not indifferent towards us. You are not hard-hearted towards us. You are emotionally connected to us. We have the ability as human beings to make you smile and to give you joy, and we have the capacity as human beings to make you sad and to make you cry and to disappoint you and to even hurt you. And so, Lord, we just thank you tonight for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your vested interest in our success and victory. And I thank you, Father, tonight for opening our eyes to see, and Lord, for your Holy Spirit who's here to set any person free that needs to be free when it comes to dominant negative emotions. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Praise God. All right. So we're answering this question, what is man? And without a whole lot of review from last week, let's see, I got to do something first here. I'm not sure why that's that way, but there we go. All right. So because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. Remember, we've said these abilities, these characteristics can either be your best friend and work for you, or they can be your worst enemy and work against you. Sister Amber and I were talking before class, and she had some great comments and insights into some things. But I just want to remind you, you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. The devil cannot mess up your life without your cooperation. And when God created the Garden of Eden, good, 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 and very good, Satan wanted to ruin it, but he didn't have the power, meaning like strength, ability, power, or the authority. He wasn't authorized to mess it up. He didn't have the power or the authority to mess it up. So what did he do? How did he mess it up? He tricked and deceived the two people who did have the power and authority to mess it up into messing it up for him. And it's the same strategy, same tactic he tries to use against you and me. He tries to use what we are against us, whether we understand how powerful our thoughts and our words and our agreements and our beliefs and our emotions are. You can rest assured the devil does. And it's these things, as we talk about where your life unfolds, the rubber of your life meets the road of your life on a moment-by-moment, word-by-word, thought-by-thought basis. This is where Satan tries to manipulate us, deceive us, lie to us. And it really all does begin in our thoughts. It begins in our thoughts. The devil knows that if he can get us thinking wrong, then we're going to be agreeing wrong, we're going to be believing wrong, we're going to be feeling wrong, we're going to be speaking wrong, we're going to be doing wrong, okay? So, this whole idea, one of the things that came up in our conversation was that any answer the world has that works is something they have stolen or hijacked from God, left God out of it, give God no credit for it, and use it for themselves. And one that comes to mind immediately when I make that point is something called cognitive behavioral therapy. I mean, there are people who've made millions and millions, if not billions of dollars off of that, and they so rob that from God, from God's Word. Because cognitive behavior therapy, if you're not sure what that is, it literally says if you're going to behave differently, you got to think differently. Well, again, that's what the Bible teaches, because it's how God created us, living from the inside to the outside, with thoughts being inside, behavior being outward. So God created us with the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. And Satan is banking on, from the world around us and what other people think, say, and do, and so forth and so on, slowly but surely, affecting the way we think, how we process information. That's what it means to reason, and then come to these conclusions, these opinions. And the most powerful opinions, the opinions that have more impact over your life and quality of it, are the opinions that you have of yourself. We've talked about that already with self-image, and the opinions that you have of God. Your opinion of God and your opinion of yourself are going to have more impact on you and your life and the quality of your life, either positively or negatively, than any other opinions you may have. See, it's one thing to know that God loves you or to hear it, but isn't it amazing how we can hear all these wonderful things that God does for people and we have no problem believing that He'll do it for somebody else? But then when it comes to us, right, for God so loved the world. Okay, yeah, so God loves the world. Amen, yes and amen. No, God loves you. He loves you. And so, again, the personalizing these things and taking them to heart, to our own heart, so to speak. And, of course, all that has to do with the way a person thinks. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul was saying, when he was a child, he spoke like a child, he understood like a child, he thought like a child, but when he became a man, when he matured and developed and grew, he put away childish things. So what's glaringly missing from that is behaving like a child. But I think it's done that way on purpose, because, in order for us to come to that conclusion, how could we ever think like a child, understand like a child? Understand means how you process information as you look at the world around you, and talk like a child, but at the same time live like an adult. Well, there's no way that's going to happen, right? But a lot of times we want to change, childish behavior in our lives, but hold on to childish understanding, childish thinking, childish speaking. Are you with me? Amen. So, and it can be very frustrating. It can be very frustrating, right? And so when we talk about life-controlling behaviors, self-defeating behaviors, all of those things have thoughts, understanding, and words that are connected to them. In some cases, they have a whole culture associated with them. That's one of the things the devil loves to develop is a whole culture associated with, some sinful behavior, some self-defeating behavior, some the problem, issue, addiction, what have you. And then a whole cottage industry rises up, right? And now people are making money off of other people's pain, and it just that's the world. I mean, that's how things are functioning and operating in the world. But all, if you go dig through all that stuff and get down to the root of it, it begins with thoughts, right? It begins with how people think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. All right, now, and we're not through talking about thoughts. When we get to spirit, soul, and body, and what it means to be a born-again man or woman, and renewing of the mind, reconditioning of the mind, we'll circle back around to thoughts from that perspective. Okay. Then we said we have just like God, because we're created to look the way God looks and to function the way God functions, we have the ability to agree. And that may sound so simple. It's like, what's the big deal about that? Well, amen, there's power in agreement. And Satan, again, is very subtle at times, and then there's other times he'll just put it right up in your face. I'm not trying to freak anybody out, but I've been around long enough to know that there's not a single person listening to me right now in this room or online that hasn't at some point in your life had the thought float through your mind, you just ought to kill yourself. That's the devil. The devil, he floats that through people's minds, and most people just brush that off, kick that aside, whatever. It's ridiculous. But then if he can get you to hold on to it for 2 or 3 seconds, then a month later, he'll try to float it through again, see if you can hold on to it for 5 or 6 seconds. He's playing chess. Don't play checkers with him. He's playing chess. He's trying to stay three moves ahead of you. But this is where, or let me say it again. No one has ever intentionally, deliberately taken their own life that they haven't contemplated it first. Are you seeing? It begins with the thought. Then at some point along the way, it went from thinking to agreement, agreeing with lies the devil or devil's telling people. I'm just using different scenarios here. We just landed on suicide, which is not the most uplifting deal. But again, the devil says, people wouldn't even miss you if you were gone. Anybody, the devil ever told anybody in his room, yeah, people wouldn't miss you if you're gone, right? So, but what is he doing? He's hoping you'll agree with that thought. Because once you agree with it now, see, it's starting to put down some roots, okay? And this is true, again, when we're talking about negative things, but let's talk about what God has done for you, amen? As a born-again man or woman, he has made you just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus. But how many people think of themselves that way, see themselves that way, agree with God and agree with him quickly, agree that that is true, believe that these things are not just speaking to, you know, the church or some large group of people, but again, like we said earlier, personalizing them for your own individual life, amen, and identity. All right, then number three, because we're created in the image and likeness of God. And by the way, for those of you who are new, image and likeness means we look the way God looks and we function the way God functions. And so God created us this way, and he created us with the ability to believe. And we talked a great deal about that last week, but we also said that we could spend months on the subject of believing and faith. One of the things that I got some feedback from and just expressions on your faces when we talked about the ability to believe is at the root of faith in God, but it's also at the root of fear. And just to remind you, you can't be in fear without believing something. If you're afraid of a snake, it's because you believe the snake can hurt you. If you're afraid to fly, it's because you're afraid you'll crash and die. If you're afraid to be at home alone, you're afraid that you'll fall and can't get up. And notice how, I'm not trying to be funny here, but notice how a television, Pastor Bill Winston says, they're trying to tell you a vision. They're trying to plant things in your mind, right? And so this whole help, I fall in and I can't get up thing, right? But now, do you realize how many people who live alone, especially older people, notice they're preying on a fear there, right? Because what are they trying to do? Here, a cottage industry, right? Let's sell them Lifeline, you know, for however many dollars a month or whatever. And I'm not knocking that. If you think I'm knocking that, I mean, again, these kinds of things. But it goes back to a fear and fear-based and what people believe will happen to them. And so, again, believing is at the root of all faith, which is a positive and works wonders in our lives, overcomes everything that's in the world, moves mountains, receives everything God has done for us. But then the opposite of believing is, you know, believing something can hurt you or harm you or what have you, which creates the experience of fear in our lives. Now, this brings us to number four, all right? And number four is because we're created the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to experience and express emotions. We have the ability to experience and express emotions, okay? Now, this is another one of those subjects that we could spend a lot of time on because the Bible has a lot to say about emotions. Did you know that? The Bible has a lot to say about our emotions, and not just identifying them, not just saying that somebody was joyful or somebody was angry or somebody was at peace or that somebody was stressed or what have you. But it has a lot to say about them from a practical nature. Because again, God is an emotional being. God is not a man, okay? Remember, God is the uncreated one. He has always been and he always will be. And if you have trouble with that, I don't want to spend too much time here. But remember, if there's life, it has to come from life. Never, ever, ever will something that's not alive just all of a sudden burst into life, okay? So all life has to have a life source, which means life has to have always been. And of course, if you can at least agree with that and get your mind headed in that direction, then you're headed in the direction and will eventually run headlong into God. Because he's the uncreated one. He created man, but he's not a man. We try to understand God like we understand, you know, our cousin that lives in Georgia or something like that. But that's not how we understand God. Okay, we understand God as the creator of man, but without beginning and without ending. And so before, let me say it another way. Before there was ever a human being to experience and express emotions, there was a God who experienced and expresses emotions. And when he created you in his image and in his likeness to look the way he looks and to function the way he functions, he created you with the ability, like himself, to experience and express emotions. Okay? Now, before we go any further, let's make sure we understand that all of these things, all of these characteristics were meant to serve you, were meant to be a blessing to you, were meant to help you, all right? But, amen, used incorrectly, they can be very quickly be turned against you and be used against you, all right? But that's why we're here in a class. We're learning about these things because we, as sons and daughters of God, are not going to be victims of dominant negative emotions, okay? And listen, everybody's had their own life experience. And we can, on a limited basis, understand what other people are going through. One of my gifts from God is empathy. Sometimes it's hard for me to make decisions because I'm so concerned about how my actions are going to affect somebody else. And again, this is empathy, obviously, is a good thing if you're in the caring professions. You know what I'm saying? If you're a pastor, a servant leader, if you're a counselor, amen. I'm kind of like if I'm standing there before I'm formed in my mother's womb, I'm holding a plate. It's like that angel. I'm being silly. I'm just trying to act it out. It's like that angel said, empathy, 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 like gave me three helpings of it, right? And now, isn't it funny too? Like, there's some people listening to me right now, it's like, man, I don't ever think about how my actions affect other people, you know? So obviously, you know, I'm aware of that as well. But, you know, when you start trying to put yourself in other people's shoes, not to judge. My thing is, I want to understand what makes people tick so I can help them. Right? I want to understand. But at the end of the day, we never really will know what it's like to be somebody else because we haven't had the same life experience as them. Our bodies may not be wired exactly the way theirs is wired. And, you know, our thumbprints certainly aren't the same. And so what else is completely different, okay? But there are answers from the Word of God. Are you following me? And sometimes when we teach on emotions, if we're not careful, we can get emotional, okay? Right? It's like, who does he think he is? No, it's, again, I'm not saying I completely understand, all right? But we can relate for the purpose of trying to help one another. Are you still with me? But let me tell you who does know. God knows. God knows. And he knows not just because he's God and he knows everything. He knows because he chose to become a man and experience it in real life, real time, just like you and I. And so he has experienced abandonment. He has experienced rejection. He has experienced all of these, you know, the loss of a friend. I mean, again, the Bible says he was tempted, tested, tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And it's one of those verses I don't have a lot of time to go into, and I apologize if I'm just opening a can of worms and leaving it on the table from a crawl everywhere. But the Bible says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He never disobeyed. But if you look at what it says about him early in the Gospels, that the child, Jesus, grew and waxed strong in stature, in wisdom, in favor with God and man, we see that Jesus, as a child, in the same way that he grew from, you know, the size of an infant to the size of a toddler to the size of a child to the size of a young man to the full adult, right? He also grew in that same way in his understanding, in his wisdom, in his favor with both his heavenly Father. You say, well, didn't Jesus have favor with his heavenly Father? Of course he did, just like all of us do. I mean, he died for us while we were still sinners. That's favor. Amen. I mean, that's God loving us. Praise God. But in other words, these are things that the Bible says it was necessary for Jesus to walk in our moccasins, to use a Native American concept there, to walk not just a mile in our shoes, but 33 years in our shoes. Because the Bible says now that he understands you because he's been you. Isn't that amazing? I hope if nothing else, that's encouraging to you. Does Jesus know what it's like to be stressed? I mean, till the capillaries in his sweat glands ruptured and he sweated blood. I mean, I've been under some stress in my life, but never that much. Amen. Amen. So it's not just God, again, because he's not a man, he chose to become a man so that he could, the King James word there is to succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R. It's a unique word. Some has this concept of nurturing, of even nursing, of wooing. But it just basically means that he knows what it's like to be you. And that equips him to be the mediator, the attorney, the intercessor, the priest, all those things that he is to us and more. He's a good one, not just because he's the eternal Son of God, but because he knows what it's like to be in this nasty, filthy earth with people who hated him and tried to kill him. And he did good for people, and next thing you know, they're hollering, "Crucify him." You realize that, don't you? I mean, people that Jesus fed and clothed and cast demons out of, they got caught up in the whole emotions of it. And next thing you know, they've turned on him. They were shouting Hosanna and worshiping one day and screaming, "Crucify him," just, you know, days later. And so he's been through all of that. He suffered all of that. And for you and for me. And so we talk about emotions. And there are people listening to me right now that, you know, depression's never been a thing for you, but anger has been. Or, you know, in other words, in Hebrews we see that in the same way, and just hear me now, please. In Hebrews the Bible says there's a sin that does easily beset us, okay? A sin that does easily beset us. So what is he saying there? He's talking about people have different weaknesses. People have different things that are hard for them to overcome in life than you know, what may be a real weakness for you, the person sitting next to you could care less about. Are you understand what I'm saying here? It's like, that's not a temptation for them at all, right? And so in the same way, because, and why is that the case? I think it has to do with a lot of what we're saying right now. I'm trying to talk too much about myself here, but when you are strongly gifted in empathy and strongly gifted in mercy, if you're going to be an effective business owner, you're going to have to do some things that are not in your comfort zone. And I'll give an example. Word got out pretty quick when I owned my business that you could stretch me out 90 to 120 days without paying me. Just tell me some sad story about your kid needing something or whatever, you know. And if my wife is here, she'd be doing this because she knows. And my mother in those days kept my books, and she knows, right? It was nothing, listen to me, it was nothing for me to have $80,000 of receivables on my books. Nothing for me to have that. And, you know, they would go like, reckon we ought to go collect some of this money. And I'm like, well, I mean, you know, they'll pay us. They're just having a hard time right now. You know, so, but see, again, now watch this. See, and in all that, I'm spiritualizing my dysfunction because I'm thinking I'm being this great dude. You know what I'm saying? But I got a whole, you know, staff of people that got to be paid here. You understand what I'm saying? So if you're not careful, if you're easygoing, laid back, strong in empathy, strong in mercy, if you're not careful, you'll just let everybody walk all over you, okay? So, amen. I've grown a lot, all right? But if you want to try to walk all over me, you probably could, okay? All right, I'm just saying, don't try me, all right? But, you probably could, all right? So, is it good to have empathy and mercy? Yes, all those things are good. Is it good to let people walk all over you? No. Especially if you're thinking you're super spiritual because you're letting them do it. Right? Are you seeing this? But now, let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Somebody who is, like the Apostle Peter, he's just looking for somebody to confront. I mean, if he can't find somebody to confront, he'll confront Jesus. He'll tell Jesus he's wrong. He'll rebuke Jesus if he can't find a disciple to rebuke. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Now, again, use the right way for God's glory. That's a good quality. That's a good attribute. But trying to cut a man's ear off, cut a head off and wound up cutting his ear off, that's not good. Amen. So are you following what I'm saying here? So the emotional makeup that each one of us possess, I mean, if you're a person who's loud and likes to talk a lot, then you're probably thankful for people who are quiet and don't really care if you talk a lot, right? In other words, there's all kinds. I got the right bunch tonight. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There's all kinds, right? Okay. So the way bottom line of it is this. Satan is just trying to find how to push your buttons. He's trying to figure out what combination he can use against you to trick you into letting him ruin your life, torment you, dominate you with negative emotions, whatever those negative emotions may be. And so this is, again, what the Bible is wanting you and me to understand. God gets angry. God gets angry. He has the capacity to get angry. The only reason you and I know anything about anger or what anger is or have the ability to get angry is because the God who created us with the ability to get angry. So anger, we sometimes think anger is a bad thing. Anger's not a bad thing. Anger can be a bad thing. A lot of bad things have been done in a fit of rage, in a fit of anger. People have lost their lives. Wars have been started. I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, the magnitude of the loss and violence that has happened on this planet because of anger. But again, that's Satan using anger in a way that was never meant to be used. Okay? So are you seeing this? Now, so again, maybe you got a short fuse thank you, Holy Spirit. Maybe you had a short fuse. Maybe that used to be you, but it's not you anymore. Don't make excuses for it. You know what I'm saying? I was raised. I was raised in a family of screamers and hollerers, and we just yelled, and that's how we yelled, and we don't mean anything by it. No, see, yes, you do mean something by it. All right? Well, you just don't get us. I mean, that's how we discuss things around here. If somebody's not hollering and cussing, then we're not getting anything done. See, again, you're trying to make excuses for. Here's one of my favorite. We're Irish, you know. We're Irish, right? It's just our nature, right? So you got the nature of God now. You got the nature of God now. Amen. But see, now if you let the devil, he will use emotions as one of the biggest weapons against you in your life to motivate you and to manipulate you and to torment you, to harass you. But not just you. Not just you, okay? I hate to say it, but all of us, our emotions, not properly used and managed, have affected other people. Amen or on me, but that's just the reality of it, right? So emotions, God has them first. We have them because God has them, but they were meant to serve us and be a blessing to us and serve others and be a blessing to others in our interaction with and ministry to, okay? But they were never, ever, ever meant to rule you. Emotions were never, ever, ever meant to be your master. They were meant to be your servant, not your master. Emotions make a great servant, but they make a terrible master, just like money. Money makes a great servant, but it makes a terrible master. Okay? So, I've probably spent too much time on the introduction, but I want to ease into this tonight because there's answers here and there's freedom here. And when Jesus paid for all the things that you and I needed in our redemption, he did not leave out our emotions. what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. And at the, first of all, let's go back to his him being arrested and beaten and the crown of thorns and then the whip and then the crucifixion and then the spear in his side and then the death and his burial and his resurrection. All of that was for your entire spirit, soul, and body. And if you're looking to where you find your emotions in spirit, soul, and body, you find them in your soul. Your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. Your mind, emotions, and your will. And that's where we find this thing we're calling emotions. They're expressed now, just like the mind is expressed through the body via its interface with the meat computer, the brain. Emotions, I can sometimes feel anger. It affects people different ways, I guess. I can sometimes feel anger come out of my ankles. A physical sensation, right? It's like coming up, and I know I better stop it before it gets to here. Literally, right? Now, watch this, okay? I'm not going to go into all it, but I was presented with a situation today that angered me, and it should have angered me. Are you hearing me? You got angry. It should have angered me, and if I was to share it with you, it would probably anger you as well. But now watch this. See, what the devil's wanting me to do is take one person's mistake, and that mistake anger me, and because now out of anger, I start speaking foolishness out of my mouth. Right? Now I'm again, I felt the anger coming up. I'm like, and the whole time it's coming, I'm going, she said what? He did what? See, now, right now we won't start calling people names. We want to start talking about how stupid they are. And how, are you understanding what I'm saying? See, that's, again, that's, and this happens a gazillion times a day on planet Earth. And it's how the devil's purposes and strategies against us are prospering. It's because he affects the way we think, if we let him, which would then in turn affect the way we feel, and then in turn affect the way we respond. And so this is why the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But now notice, be angry and sin not. Okay? You can get angry without sinning. But the devil's hoping that you'll take this volatility of anger and he can use somebody else's offense, even if necessary, to get you acting and speaking and carrying on in a way that is absolutely not beneficial and absolutely not pleasing to God. Amen? Okay. So let's, praise God. Let's see where we can jump in here. So emotions have powerful influence over our lives and choices. People tend to care more about the way a thing or person makes them feel than the actual substance of that thing or person. Think about that for a moment. People tend to care more about the way a thing or person makes them feel than the substance of that thing or person. This is marketing, right? This is advertising. This is how people sell things, is because they're trying to connect with us on some emotional level. This is how a lot of nonprofits, and I don't believe it's biblical, but this is how a lot of nonprofits get their money, is by touching people with other people's tragedies and other people's dilemmas and things of this nature, so that we can, again, manipulate people emotionally to give, or manipulate people emotionally to purchase, or again, because we feel better about ourselves because we did, or this or that, or what have you. And by the way, the Bible says that we should give as we purpose in our heart to do so. Amen. Not because somebody has manipulated us emotionally to do it. I'm not saying I'm the best communicator, but God's given me a gift to communicate with people. He's given me a gift to influence and motivate people with my ability to communicate. Again, a gift from God. I'm not full of myself. I'm just telling you, I know what I am and who I am and why I am, okay? But one of the things the Lord told me very specifically is to never use that gift to try and manipulate people to give money. And I simply don't do it. And I may not be in the majority of pastors and people, preachers, who are in, you know, who take that standard, that position. But it's biblical. I'm just telling you, it's biblical. Do God's thing, do it God's way, and expect God's results. And God's thing is giving. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am honored to tell you that we gave a record offering here at Heritage anyway. One of the largest offerings we've ever received, even back when we had probably twice as many people here on a Sunday morning, we received a missions offering for our brothers and sisters in Kenya, Pastor Cornelius, and what's going on there. But I told the people 4 weeks before, I said, listen, on this particular day, we're going to receive an offering. You pray about what God would have you do, and you get excited about it and do it cheerfully. And if he doesn't tell you to do anything, that's fine. Amen. And that's biblical. That's what the Lord told Paul to tell the church at Corinth, to prepare your gift ahead of time. Amen. And so, praise God. I didn't mean to go too far down the road, but I'm just trying to show you how, emotions are powerful factors in our lives. I feel like somebody needs to hear this again, so I'm going to read it again, okay? People tend to care more about the way a thing or person makes them feel than the substance of that thing or person. Now, notice now, if we're going to live our lives based upon how something or somebody makes us feel, the devil is just sitting back going, right? Because feelings can be very easily manipulated. You do realize that there are people in this world who are just looking for folks like you and me to try and manipulate emotionally. Amen or oh me, but I'm telling you this is the case, all right? So many people are ruled more by their feelings than any other factor or influence in their lives. Do you realize how many people make even some of the most important decisions of their lives based upon how they feel? How they feel? Well, you know, I just don't feel like it this morning. I mean, okay. Do it anyway. Amen? And notice now, that becomes a pattern. That becomes a pattern. It becomes a stronghold. What's the right word I'm trying to use here? A fancy word like bulwarks comes to mind. But it becomes the driving force, if you will, to many different types of bondages and addictions and things in people's lives. You know, because they started when they were little kids, not wanting to do something because they didn't feel like it. And for whatever reason, the adults in their lives let them get by with that. Amen or oh me, okay? And next thing you know, we've come into adults as adults, and we're still living our lives based upon how we feel about something or about how that thing or that person makes me feel. And when God puts people in your lives that are there to serve you by placing a demand on your potential, are you with me now? Okay? This is where we really sometimes, you know, balk. And then we'll start accusing this person who's trying to place a demand on your potential. Hey, he just doesn't like me. No, what's really going on here is you don't like how he makes you feel. Okay? You don't like it that he's holding you accountable. You don't like it that she's expecting more from you because she sees more in you. Okay? And now they're trying to draw that out of you, but you don't like how it makes you feel because you're more interested in about how somebody makes you feel than the actual substance of that person and what it is they're trying to do or God has sent them into your life to produce. Praise God. All right? Now, Satan wants to make you his puppet by pulling your emotional strings. Satan wants to make you his puppet by pulling your emotional strings. Now, I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it very clearly, okay, because I'm probably going to say it more than once because it's very, very important. We're going to expose the devil right now. Are you ready? Because the devil wants you to believe that you're at the mercy of your emotions and there is nothing you can do to control or manage them. And he is a liar. Okay? I'm going to say it again. The enemy wants you to believe. Remember how powerful what we agree with. How powerful what we believe. Okay? Remember we talked about dynamic and interactive last week. And how these things are the underlying cause of change. For the better or change for the worse. Okay? So the lie that the devil is telling people is that you have no say-so in your emotions. That's what we mean by at the mercy of your emotions. Just whatever, you know, emotion we have today, you know, we're feeling blue today, but hopefully we'll be yellow tomorrow or whatever, you know. And we're at the mercy of these things, and that there's nothing we can do to control them. There's nothing we can do to change them. There's nothing that we can do to manage them. That is the lie the devil has, and pretty convincingly told many, 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 many of God's people. And again, he's a liar, and I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures tonight, okay? Now, here is a sequence that will either work for you again or work against you. Thoughts fuel the emotions that influence our actions. And I say this different ways, so if I say it a different way, I'm in essence saying the same thing, but some words mean different things to different people, okay? I actually prefer, this is an older version of this, and the Holy Spirit's kind of helped me tweak it a little more. So thoughts fuel the emotions that influence our choices. Choices. Because actions, again, sometimes we act and we don't think we had a choice, but the reason we don't think or feel like we had a choice is because we were caught up in the emotions of the moment and we were just allowing things to boil over in that moment. And we could say it another way, we got caught up in the moment and in the emotions, and it seemed like something else had taken control, okay? And now that it's all said and done, we're like, okay, let me try to clean this mess up again, right? But again, thoughts fuel the emotions. I've gotten a little more bold, if I could, without offending anybody. But I believe this is 100% true, and I'll show it to you in a moment as we talk through these things from the scriptures and some other scenarios. But how about this one? Thoughts determine... Thoughts determine the emotions that influence our choices. Thoughts determine the emotions that influence our choices. So, you know, we were told since we were little kids, make good choices. If you're making bad choices, you need to make better choices, okay? And it's not that we disagree. It's like, no, I'm just going to see how many bad choices I can make today. You know what I'm saying? No, it's like we agree with that in part. But there are other reasons than this. But why is it so hard sometimes to make the good choice? It's because there are emotions involved in the good choice. If I'm wrong when I get to heaven, I'll apologize to everybody up there. But if you read it very carefully, Adam was not an innocent bystander in all that went down in the Garden of Eden. When Eve took the fruit and ate from it, okay, the fruit from the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And then the Bible says clearly that she was deceived, but he wasn't. But he ate also. Why is that? It's because he chose her. I like to say it this way. Eve was deceived. Okay, listen to me now. Eve was deceived, and she was deceived because she thought that if she ate the fruit from that tree, it would make things better for her and her family. The devil was preying on her maternal instincts. The heart of a mother is to make a place for her children and for her family and to make it as good as she can. Okay, so now the devil is saying, listen, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. Okay, well, you know, Eve's limited understanding, she's like, well, it doesn't get any better than God. If I eat that and be like God, then this is a good thing. Okay, well, but notice the Bible says Adam wasn't deceived. So listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Men and women, listen very carefully. Okay, Eve chose the fruit over God, but Adam chose Eve over God. And men have been doing it ever since. Amen. And the reason I said the men and the women need to listen, because ladies, you know that. If you're not careful, all right? Amen. Sometimes I wonder if women know how much influence they have over us guys or not. Amen. But amen. You got it. I promise you, you do. Okay. I believe exactly what the Bible says. Man's the head of the house. Okay. Man's the head of the house. But the woman is the neck that turns the head. I'm telling you. Okay. And I believe God set it up that way. All right. Okay. Enough said on that, for I embarrass myself. Okay. But I'm just telling you that this was the choice that he made. Well, why would he do such a thing? He was emotionally attached to her. There were emotions involved here. And by the way, I'm not letting him off the hook that easy either. He taught her the rules, but he didn't teach her who she was. She was already like God. Right? She had to learn the rule from someone. Satan tempted, no, you touch the fruit, you'll die. She shut him down. She shut the devil down immediately on that one. But then when he started messing around with her identity and questioning her identity, she was like, oh, be like God, that's a good thing. She was already like God, but she didn't know it. Who was she supposed to have learned that from? Her husband. He didn't teach her, right? How many of you have ever been to church? You've been fed a steady diet of the rules, but no preacher ever stood in the pulpit and told you who you were. Right? They'll tell you what the commandments, they'll tell you what's going to happen if you break the commandments, they'll tell you what you better not do and how you better not live and where you better not go and who you better not go with, right? They never get around to telling you who you are in Christ. Keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. If Adam had done his job and told her who she was, you're a being in the image and likeness of God just like me, right? Then when the devil said to her, you'll be like God, she said, you ain't pulling that one on me. I am already like God. You can't fool me there. So thoughts determine the emotions that influence our choices. And of course, all actions and choices. You still with me?
Yes.
Okay. Now, don't be offended when I say all emotions are thought driven. Okay? And this has been one of those... I just kind of got tickled at myself, right? All that stuff about empathy, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm like tiptoeing all around this, Hannah, because I'm concerned about how it's going to make somebody feel. Amen. I'm not... But that's not a bad thing, right? That's not a bad thing. There have been people over the years, they said, my brother's he's a prophet, and that's different from a pastor. The calling's different, the office is different, okay? And somebody said one time, and I think they were kind of taking a shot at me, and they said, we don't want you to counsel us, we want your brother to counsel us. I said, oh, that's fine. I said, but before you do that, let me go ahead and tell you, all right? He's going to tell you everything that I would tell you, but he's going to tell you, I'm going to tell you in about over the course of 3 weeks, he's going to tell you in about 10 minutes. Right? You know what I'm saying? Because he ain't going to be worried about your feelings. I'm telling you right now. Ah, sweet Jesus, okay? So, amen. I love my big brother. But that's the truth. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. He's going to look at you funny. He's going to go, why in the world would you do something like that? Quit that right now. Let's pray. You know what I'm saying? Come here, let me lay hands on you, right? You know, and I'm going to be going, okay, well, now tell me how all this started. You know what I'm saying? Okay, praise God. All right, so all emotions are thought-driven. May not feel that way, may not seem that way, may not look that way, may not smell that way, may not taste that way, but again, what I'm telling you is true tonight. All emotions are thought-driven. You will never learn how or be able to manage your emotions until you learn how to manage your thoughts. Okay? Now, here then is another example of something being both dynamic and interactive, because we have this ability to think for ourselves, and we have this ability to experience and express emotions, again, because we're created in the image and likeness of God. But now when we see these two things coming together, again, they can work exponentially for our benefit, or they can work exponentially for our misery, okay? Let me see, where are we on this? Let's camp here for a minute, okay? When I say all emotions are thought driven, this is I'm using this from Dr. Neil T. Anderson's book Victory Over the Darkness, and I may not tell it exactly the way he tells it, but I'm giving him credit for it, even if I'm paraphrasing this example, but I think it's a brilliant example, okay? Imagine for a moment that you've got your dream job, okay? Doing what you love with the people you love doing it with. You're making $248,000 a year, company car every other year. Company has a condo in the mountains, a condo in the beach. You get it both 2 weeks a year. Corner office, just couldn't be more satisfied in your career, in your job, with your employer, the people you work with, and you show up for work singing and humming on a Monday morning, and you set your briefcase down, take your coat off, and boot up your computer while you put your things away, and blink, 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 you get this email on the screen that says, your job has been terminated. Please get your personal belongings out of your office, leave the keys to the company car on the desk, and exit the building as quickly as possible. Okay. Well, what just happened to your good mood? I mean, it went down, didn't it? I mean, fast. All right. Now, what are some of the emotions that you think this individual is experiencing? Reckon there's some anger? Say it loud. Confusion shock, fear, sad, depressed, anxious. I mean, we're talking about a tidal wave of emotions coming in. And so in that state of shock and fear and what are we going to do now and how am I going to tell my wife and all this other stuff, right? You start looking around for a box to start, you know, and just stunned, right? And, you know, and just a few minutes later, the computer goes, bling. It's another email. You open that email and it says, it's from Human Resources, right? You open that email and it says, oops. Disregard last email sent to the wrong person. Well, here comes some more emotions, right? Somebody shout something out to me. Relief, joy, excitement, probably anger again. I bet some gratitude now. Maybe you weren't grateful enough for that job, and now all of a sudden it's like, whoo. Man, I didn't realize how much this job meant to me until I thought it was gone, right? Again, a tidal wave of emotions, right? From about as low as you could get to about as high as you could get on the emotional spectrum within a matter of minutes from one another. And notice they're all based upon information, or we could say it this way, how the thoughts that entered in because of the information that was given. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, again, I butchered all of that, but this is the point that Dr. Neil T. Anderson made, and I thought it really was an eye-opener for me in my own personal life and walk and learning how to deal with and manage my own emotions properly, okay, and effectively and godly and to the glory of God, right? As he said this, don't miss this now, he says, that first email was a lie, but the emotions were real, okay? In other words, what he read and what redirected his thoughts was not true, but it didn't matter that it wasn't true as far as his emotions were concerned. Are you seeing this? Now, Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. And if we are focused on things that aren't true, they're going to produce real emotions, whether they're true or not. Are you seeing this? Now, I'm not trying to trivialize or oversimplify things, but does it not go without saying does it not go without saying that if we think about happy things, if we set our mind, and that's a biblical directive, if we set our mind on right things, that we will have right emotions? If I was to tell you some happy, beautiful story about laughing babies and fuzzy kittens or whatever, I'm being silly, but I'm just trying to show you, right? And you actually listened to that story and became engaged in that story, could it even not, like if you've got something really serious going on in your life, we even say, I need to get my mind off of, right? Because it, as long as our mind is on certain things, they're producing angst, they're producing sorrow, they're producing anxiety, whatever. So, I mean, I just got to get my mind off that for a minute, right? Why do we got to get our mind off of it? It's not so much the thought that's tormenting us, it's the emotions that the thought is producing that's tormenting us, right? Then you got one of those people sitting across the desk from you that, you know, don't really care what anybody thinks about them, and they're like, what do you mean, get your mind, you know, because again, it's not affecting them emotionally the way it's affecting you emotionally. Same is true on the opposite end of that spectrum. We could talk about sad things, starving children, and if we thought about that, if we got our mind on that for a while, then that would shift our emotions in that direction. Watch this. I could sit up here and talk about injustices, people who are being treated unfairly, people who are being abused by the system or what have you, and being done wrong. There's a brother who's been in prison now for almost 40 years in Florida. I don't know him personally, but I know his story and I know his testimony. And he's a godly man. He leads worship in the prisons, and he's been there unjustly. And for example, the man who used to be the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of Florida resigned his position as a, I think, if I'm exaggerating, maybe not Chief Justice, but at least on the Supreme Court, he resigned his position so that he could represent this man. That's how unfair and unjust. And again, if as I hear his story and you know, you're like, man, you know, because it's a prosecutor who hates him. And when they found his wife's body, his dad's a spiritual man. His dad walks with God. And the Lord told his dad where they should look to find his wife's body. Supernatural, heard from God, right? Are you following this? They've not his son. His dad said it. His dad said, you need to go look there. Well, because his dad knew where the body was, that made his son guilty despite there being overwhelming evidence. See, here I go now. But see what I'm doing? My emotions, right? I'm angry about this. It's stirring me up. It's an injustice. And it should move us emotionally. But now notice, the more I'm getting into this, the more emotionally I'm getting into it. Next thing I know, I want to take the next, what, how much time we got left? We got 30 minutes left in class. I want to spend the rest of 30 minutes talking about, I'm just, again, that's first time that's ever happened to me, but there's the example that wasn't even meant to take place. Right. Let's keep going here if you're still not sure about it, okay? Satan wants to manipulate your thoughts so he can rob two primary things from you, and that is your joy and your peace, okay? I normally don't put these on the screen. They're just notes and things that I put in here to remind myself, prompt myself, but I'll put it up here, okay? Satan wants to manipulate your thoughts so he can rob your joy and peace. First of all, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then Philippians 4, 7 says, the peace of God guards your heart. The peace of God guards your heart. So we know the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4 to guard your heart above all else, for from your heart spring forth the issues of life. Okay? So guard your heart. I think that's Proverbs 4:18. I may be wrong on that. Amen. But it's in Proverbs 4 if you want to find the scripture later. Okay? Guard your heart. Well, now we see that the peace of God guards our heart, and from our heart spring forth the issues of life. So it only makes sense then that the devil's trying to get to our heart, because if he can get to our heart, He can alter what's coming forth from our lives. Remember now, your heart is your cardia with a K, and that's speaking of the combination of your spirit and your soul. The combination of your spirit and your soul. And the peace of God is like a garrison. It's like a fortress around your heart to protect it. Satan is trying to penetrate that fortress so that he can get and gain access to your heart, to your thinking, to your emotions, to your choices. And notice it's the peace of God that keeps him out. Okay? The peace of God is what keeps him out. And so Satan, again, he's playing chess, not checkers. He will gradually and slowly try to chip away at your joy and at your peace to make you weak and vulnerable emotionally. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing it or no? Okay. So, as I said a moment ago, something does not have to be true to affect you or impact you emotionally. And Satan is a liar and the father of it. Now, let's keep going. We'll circle around a few other things. I'm feeling a little crunch on time when I saw that door close. That means it's 6:15. Praise God. All right. Let me stop and take a minute. All right. Are you getting anything out of this so far?
Yes.
Just helping you? Okay. All right. Good, good, good. Let's go 2 Corinthians 6 and 12. Man, this is powerful right here. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. You are not restricted by us. Paul said, I'm not holding you back. I'm not holding you back. What's holding you back? What's restricting you? Do you understand what it means to be restricted? If you're restricted, it's like you're in a situation that you can't seem to break free from. Something's holding you back. Something's keeping you from moving forward. Something's keeping you from breaking free, okay? And so Paul's saying you're not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections. This word affections in the original language, it equals desire plus emotion. Desire plus emotion. See, when our hearts are emotionally affected by something and we want that thing. Again, let's go back to how people market and try to sell us things. They present it in a way where it appeals to us and makes us feel a certain way, and now we want that thing because of how it makes us feel, and it just creates this unique combination here of desire plus emotion. I sometimes call this as well passion, where we become passionate. We're talking a little bit about this, I think, on Tuesday morning at the Foundry. This could also be understood as being passionate about something. So you're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. You're restricted by your own desires plus emotions. Okay? Now, I have a little sign in my office. I mean, I made this, nothing fancy. But it says this. It says, God is not holding me back and the devil can't. I'm limited by my own affections. God's not holding me back and the devil can't hold me back. God's not stopping me and the devil can't stop me. I'm stopping me. I'm limited by my own desires and emotions. Amen. Are you with me? I've quoted this verse before. I apologize if I'm picking up steam here. If you have questions that I don't take time to answer or maybe something I don't cover clearly enough, just jot it down and we'll get to it next week if we don't have time before the end. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. So a lot of times we give the devil an inroad into situations in our lives through improperly managing our anger. Like I shared that story with you a moment ago where I got irritated by something today that should have irritated me. It wasn't right. But, you know, had to check myself before I started saying things that I didn't need to say, which that would have then been, sin. So be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This word for wrath here is unique in the Greek language, and it basically has to do with stewing on something. When he says, don't let the sun go down on it, I know a lot of times we look at this and we say, you know, if you have an argument with your spouse, you ought to make it right before you go to sleep. I agree with that, okay? But the alternative to not making it right is stewing on something. Do you understand that terminology? Is that Old South language? is that my Southern English coming out right there? Stewing on something, marinating on something. You know, this would like involve things like negative self-talk. You know, I can't believe he said that to me. I can't believe he said that to me. You know, and you're just reliving it in your mind, and you're marinating on it, and you're stewing on it, right? And it's building, and it's building, and it's building, and it's building. And the next thing you know, it erupts, and it may erupt in the most awkward position at even an innocent person, all right? So this is the communication that's here. Let's talk for a few minutes about anger. Our world is becoming increasingly angry. And because of that, becoming more volatile. Anger is very deceptive because anger in the moment feels good. Let's talk about that. In the moment, anger feels like the right thing to do because anger is a powerful anesthetic. That may sound odd to you, but anger triggers the release of adrenaline and dopamine reward receptors in the brain, literally. And when we say it is a powerful anesthetic, in the same way that someone could have an accident and their body dumps massive loads of adrenaline into their bloodstream, where, you know, they may have a bone sticking out of their leg, but they're not feeling it in the moment. And they're going to feel it in a little bit, but they're not feeling it right there. It's one of the ways God created the human body to function. So that if we're in a situation, survival mode, where we're hurt, you know, the dopamine and the adrenaline act as anesthetics. People can be so angry that they're in a fight and they're hurting people and being hurt, hitting the side of the head. I just promoted him, Michael Dye. I don't think he's a doctor, but anyway, you know, he's talking about this guy that got hit in the side of the head with a beer mug in a fight and didn't feel it because he was so angry. He's a rageaholic. So the anger, again, feels good in the moment. It feels like the right thing to do. It's a powerful anesthetic. And your brain, listen to me now, your brain rewards anger. That's a dangerous thing, but it does nonetheless. Anger triggers the release of adrenaline and dopamine reward receptors in the brain, causing a sensation on the same spectrum as cocaine or methamphetamine use. You may or may not known that, okay? Anger is a way to temporarily, somebody hear me, please. Y'all need to hear it. Everybody's here. Somebody needs to hear this, okay? Whether you're learning this to help somebody else or you're learning this for your own situation, okay? Anger is a way to temporarily feel powerful in situations where you feel weak or insecure. Amen. Anger is a way, I'll just put it up on the screen. I don't know why I have these things as notes and not as slides, but let me stick it up there, okay? Anger is a way to temporarily feel powerful in situations where you feel weak or insecure. Anger can also cause you to briefly feel in control of situations that you have no control over. Okay, let's go back to that one. Anger triggers the release of adrenaline and dopamine reward receptors in the brain, causing a sensation on the same spectrum as cocaine or methamphetamine use. Remember, I've shared this story with someone in a class recently, but remember Michael Dye asked the rageaholic, who was also addicted to cocaine, how much cocaine would you have to take for somebody to hit you in the side of the head with a beer mug and you not feel it? And he's like, I don't know if I could take that much cocaine, you know, without and still not feel that kind of pow, lick to the side of the head. But Michael Dye set him up because he had already known from previous conversations that the guy had been so angry one time that he had gotten hit in the side of the head with a beer mug and didn't feel it in the moment, right? So what he was obviously trying to show him is, you know, relapse a lot of times involves, before we ever, it's what Michael Dye, for those of you who aren't familiar with his work, the Genesis process, he talks about it being a dry relapse, where before we ever go back to the liquor store, before we ever go back to the dope house, we start going back to the emotions. We start trying to compensate for our craving for our former drug of choice by manipulating the emotions that trigger the same receptors in our bodies. Am I getting too heavy on you, getting too deep on you right now? Okay. Yes, no, maybe. Yeah. Okay. Are y'all getting hot? Are y'all getting warm in here? Okay. All right. Amen. It's 39 degrees this morning. I'm going to put on this sweater vest, so praise God. All right. So so a lot of times people will consciously, subconsciously, their body's craving their former drug of choice, but they don't want to go and do those things. And so they'll stir up drama. They will deliberately or subconsciously create situations that are stressful for themselves because that stress is triggering what their flesh is craving for when it comes to the coke or the meth and these sorts of things. And so this is where before a wet relapse where somebody actually goes and uses, this is where a lot of relapse issues begin in these particular situations. This is why I'm begging you to please, the negative self-talk that, so we do it one of two ways, right? We stir up situations around us, but we don't even have to have any current situation or person making us angry. We just find somebody from our past that made us angry and relive that in our heads and just over and over like a feedback loop, just loop it. But here's the thing. You can't manipulate your own self emotionally enough to get the kind of relief that you want, but it's leading you back down that path to your former drug of choice. Amen or oh me, but that's the reality of it, okay? So anger is a way to temporarily feel powerful in situations where you feel weak or insecure. Anger can also cause you to briefly feel in control of situations you have no control over. I put the word briefly in there because you're playing with fire there. Briefly in control, but then what the devil's wanting you to do is get comfortable in that place where anger's making you feel like you're in control, but then push you just a little bit further to where you lose control and start, throwing right hooks or verbal hand grenades or what have you, okay? Maybe some of you can relate to this, or maybe you have people in your life that you can minister to that could relate to this, but people who are raised in violent or chaotic environments have been conditioned to feel a perverted but familiar sense of comfort from anger. Okay? So, a classic scenario would be a mom with a young son. It could be true of a female as well, but again, how young boys are wired and their hearts for their mamas, right? So you got, a 24-year-old mother with a 8-year-old son, and now she brings an abusive boyfriend into the house who starts beating on her, and the 8-year-old wants to do something about it, but he can't. He feels powerless. He feels weak. He feels insecure. And so he hides in his room, and he imagines all the things that he's going to do to that man one day all the way. Are you understand what I'm saying? And in that moment, see, he's feeling in control. He's feeling powerful instead of weak or insecure. He ain't doing nothing, but it's in his room just seething, in the anger. But what this does, of course, is it creates a pattern. It creates literally grooves in the brain, right, that we go to even sometimes as automatic thoughts. And instead of, again, going and taking some drug that we don't need to take, we just try to take a shot of anger or a shot of drama to compensate. Amen or oh me, you still with me? All right, praise God. All right. Instead of going back to our former drug of choice, we take a shot of anger or a shot of...
People are raised in a violent environment.
Okay, yes. Hallelujah. Well, amen. I'll put it up here. I was just reading some of it. Some of what I said, some of what I read, okay? So some who are raised in violent or chaotic environments have been conditioned to feel a perverted but familiar sense of comfort from anger. Amen.
familiar sense of comfort. There's, say it again.
I read away all my life from
anger. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Might have kept you out of life in prison, though, too, brother. You know what I'm saying? So, I'm not saying that was the right response, but it might have been better than the, you know, as big and strong as you are. So, yeah, you could, you could have, yeah, you could have, yeah, amen.
Make sure you show this in all your future classes.
Do what now?
Make sure you show this in all your future classes.
Amen.
I'm serious.
Amen.
That's huge.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So I recently taught all this at the Foundry. I don't know where everybody was, or I mean, I don't mean that like you weren't. No, I'm sorry. I didn't say that right. I didn't say that right. Okay. Let me. That came out really wrong. That's what I was trying to say. It may have been on a Monday when after everybody left to go to change groups. It's what I was trying to say, but I didn't mean it like that. Okay, praise God. I don't know where everybody was. Y'all just, you must have been asleep. No, I didn't mean it that way. All right, so praise God. So that's why I asked this question early and often. Are you angry and don't know why? Because there's a lot of folks that are walking around just in a constant state of anger because anger has become the norm. Anger has become their survival mode. Anger is how they try to keep everything and everybody else at bay to maintain some sense of feeling normal in their lives. And it goes back to some things we were talking about Tuesday, you know, where people actually grieve their former drug of choice because it has in some ways become a companion to them, obviously one that's killing them, but also many, many times in their lives helped them escape temporarily and came back worse than it was before, but nonetheless, it provided all those things. And anger is a lot like that, okay? So beware of negative self-talk and reliving hurtful life experiences. Many people are self-medicating with these anger-producing activities. So the Word of God reveals powerful connections between your thoughts and your emotions. This is what I was hoping we could get to tonight. Anybody else have a question or comment on any of that? I mean, I feel like we've almost all been like in a therapy session or something here for a minute, okay? So.
I was just sitting here thinking, like with my son, he is angry a lot.
Yeah.
He just recently got himself in some serious trouble, but I'm just sitting here thinking, like, you know, I may be the alcoholic of the family, and like he did grow up in chaos and fighting and anger, and I hate that. He was very young, but I mean, it's all just really hitting home for me, like trying to understand why he is, you know, just trying to kind of break it down in my mind, and I'm thinking like he doesn't do drugs or drink, but anger is his drug of choice. Like,
mm-hmm.
He thrives on being angry. Like he likes to be the tough guy and, you know, put himself in really horrible situations.
I think anger more than marijuana is the ultimate gateway drug. Yeah.
I mean, it's basically where he's at now, you know, it's gonna change the rest of his life. He's probably gonna be in prison for a long time. Unfortunately, but we don't know that for sure.
Amen. Okay. Talk to me later for something I can do to help with that situation. Okay. All right. Amen. Anybody else? Yeah? Okay. All right. Amen. I almost feel like we need to take a deep breath there before we move forward. All right. So let's get to some good stuff here. Do you understand what I mean by a gateway drug? You know, I'm not trying to speak anything negative about anybody's children or anything like that. But so when somebody's been experiencing this from their own anger, and then all of a sudden they ingest something that makes them feel the same way, but even more. Amen. So, but all of our children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. Amen. That's what we're standing on. Praise God. All right. So Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3. Now this is the Word of God, okay? This isn't Dr. Neil Anderson or some other. This is straight up from God, okay? The prophet said, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Whose mind is stayed on you. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. I won't go too far down this road because I'll really wind up rambling. all the good emotions are good. And joy certainly has its place, and it's right there with peace for me. But to me, peace is the platinum emotion. Is that maybe an odd way of saying it? I mean, if joy is gold, then peace is platinum. Amen. Or if joy is silver, then peace is gold. It's Jesus didn't say he's the Prince of Joy. He was the Prince of Peace. Amen. And there's something just so important about having peace in our lives, having peace in our hearts, that when I say this sense of calm, I don't mean like a false sense of calm. I mean a genuine sense of calm in our lives. To me, it is very closely associated with what the Apostle Paul said about learning to be content no matter what state he found himself in. That doesn't come from the outside of a person into a person. It comes from the inside of a person out of a person. See, Jesus had that peace in himself so that he's now in a boat that everybody else thinks is going down, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, right? See, that's because his heart is guarded with the peace of God. He had that peace and that well-being that it's almost, if you could use this example, right? I don't know, maybe I need to quit rushing and just talk about emotions some more next week. But positive emotions create like a cushion in our lives. You understand what I mean by that? Emotions have to be renewed. In the same way that we exert mental effort, you know, if you've ever like had some big paper to write in school or some project that required just mental focus, like if you ever came to discipleship class and some dude taught for an hour and 45 minutes, I mean, it's like, you know, you kind of stagger out of here just mentally drained. You know, it's like, man, you know, I just want to go, you know, eat a donut somewhere and lay down, you know, okay. Well, we understand that mentally. Certainly we understand it physically, right? Work hard all day. Now, our bodies need rest. But then once we wake up in the morning, we're ready to go again or, you know, get some food, get some water if we get thirsty. We get refreshed, okay? So in the same way, our emotions have to be replenished and refreshed. And, you know, how many times have we had a decision to make and we're frazzled at the end of the day and we couldn't get our thoughts together and we said, I'm going to sleep on it, right? And we wake up in the morning and we have clarity, okay? Again, these things are, man, some of you look like you're frustrated at me. Are y'all okay? Empathy. Okay, all right, yes. I love you. Trying to help you, okay? All right. And so one of the tactics that the enemy uses is, this obviously is my awesome water bottle that Amy gave me. It's good things coming on, okay? But imagine if we drilled a hole in it. Here, a little tiny hole here, a little tiny hole here, a little tiny hole back here, one tiny hole under here, right? And it just kind of dripped, right? And so all these different things that the enemy tries to ding away at us with that drain us emotionally. This happens so many times in families where somebody has a stressful job, they come home from work, And there's no more emotional cushion left. And so now the least little thing sets them off. And so touchy, like, why are you so touchy? Why are you so... Well, touchy is like, you know, you ever heard the expression, she just got on my last nerve? He just got on my last nerve. Well, you know, the idea behind a nerve, nerves are inside our body. But if you ever get one exposed in your tooth or something like that, I'm just like, the least little thing, it's so sensitive, right? So why are you so sensitive? You know, why are you so touchy? Well, it's because, you know, so many things have drained us emotionally, and we have to be replenished. We have to be, you know, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Amen. In other words, you literally can be so emotionally drained. I'm back in some of the most stressful days in the early days of my cabinet business, and I to be honest with you, that's about the most stressed I had ever been in. I had a lot of people depending on me that were my employees. We were hemorrhaging cash. Everything I was trying wasn't working to turn it around. I was being prideful, thought I was being humble, telling everybody, I'm doing everything I know to do. And God finally says, what makes you think you know everything there is to do? And I'm like, forgive me, Lord, because I'm spiritualizing my dysfunction, thinking I'm being humble and I'm being prideful. And he gives grace to the humble. So I got humble real fast, asking what to do, you know, that sort of thing. But in those most stressful moments of my life, getting in the presence of God with other believers and worshiping God and experiencing his presence. Amen. See, it was bread to the hungry. It was water to the thirsty. Again, the thirsty soul. And so the enemy, see, he's trying to deplete you emotionally. He's trying to manipulate you emotionally. He's trying to keep you emotionally raw all the time. So, because again, when we're emotionally raw, we don't, you know, there's no cushion there. Do you understand what I mean by cushion? You know, you want a cushion in your bank account, right? Instead of being like right down the last, you know, I got 38 cents left till payday. You know, that's no cushion there. We'd rather want like 40 bucks in here or whatever, you know. And so the devil's trying to get us to live constantly in this place where we have no emotional cushion. And the least little thing, you know, just, you know, rocks us. And so anyway, this abundance of peace, right? This abundance of peace. Praise God. All right, I got a few more minutes. Can you take a little more? All right. So you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The King James Version says fixed on you. Fixed on you. If you don't do this, start tonight, okay? After you do whatever you do before you go to bed, prayer, read the Bible, do a crossword puzzle, whatever it is, okay? When you lay your head down on the pillow and you're ready to close your eyes and go to sleep, get something about our Savior on your mind and think about it and mutter it to yourself. Set your mind on him, because where the devil really loves to double down on these things is affect us and impact us and torment us emotionally when we're trying to get the physical rest we need, the mental recuperation that we need, and the emotional refreshing that we need, which again involves getting a good night's sleep. And so he torments you with your thoughts and you know, you sit there and meditate on all the problems in your life and worrying about how this is going to happen and what we're going to do when this happens and where we're going to go if this happens and how am I going to... See, again, he's robbing from you. He's stealing from you. And again, without being offensive, and I'm not trying to offend you, you're being very undisciplined in your thinking when you lay there and do that. Okay, you're just letting the devil have free rein to feed you thoughts, and you're sitting there dwelling on that, focus on that. You've got to shift. Amen. And if you've never done this, if you've done it sporadically in your life, then you know it's going to be a learning curve. Meaning, it's going to be like you're pushing the thing uphill for a while until you get over the top. But next thing you know, you'll be laying your head down at night, and it just automatically, see, now you start encouraging yourself in the Lord. You start experiencing His Holy Spirit comforting you in your mind and giving you what the Bible calls sweet sleep. He gives His beloved sweet sleep. Amen. Sound, restful night sleep. Where, you know, in the same way that when you go to sleep, the maintenance cells in your body go to work, you know. But that's just a physical outward example of what also takes place in your spirit, in your soul, which is in your mind, in your emotions, and you wake up refreshed. Okay, so set your mind on the things of God. Get your favorite Bible verse. If you need one, how about 1 John 4:4? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. Go to sleep about 10 nights in a row muttering that to yourself over and over and over again, and see how different your days are. See how different you feel when you wake up in the mornings, okay? All right, praise God. One last thing, and then we'll build on this a little more next week. But how about this? John 15:11, Jesus, from the lips of Jesus, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Now, obviously, what it was that Jesus spoke to them is important, but Jesus spoke a lot of things to us that's important.
But what he's saying here, again, is I'm telling you information. Let me break it down a little further. I'm giving you things to hear and think about. Because if thoughts determine emotions, right? And obviously God created us this way. The Bible's very clear about this, okay? Then Jesus is saying, if you'll think about what I'm telling you now, I'm giving you these truths so that my joy, the joy of the Lord. Now watch this, okay? If thoughts produce emotions, and they do, then God's thoughts will produce God's emotions in your life. What is Jesus taking? Jesus is taking thoughts from the heart of God and speaking them out of his mouth to people listening to him. You see this? Now Jesus said, I just spoke something to you that if you get on your heart and mind, it'll produce my joy in your life. Why would it produce his joy? Because it'll produce God's joy because it's God's thoughts. He said the same thing about peace. I'll show it to you next week. These things I've spoken to you so that my peace can be in you. I give you my peace, not as the world gives, but amen. Praise God. All right, 6:44. Everybody satisfied? Okay. Yeah. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Father, I thank you that the devil's been exposed tonight, and sometimes he doesn't like that. Matter of fact, every time he doesn't like that. And Father, I thank you that these men and women are mature enough to recognize when the enemy's trying to twist things that people who love them say to them, twist things, Father, that you are saying to them in a way that would affect them or impact them negatively, offensively, or emotionally, ultimately. But Father, I thank you that's not going to happen because the devil's dismissed from his assignment in our lives tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you are brought truth to us tonight, Father, that's going to enable us to gain victory over our whole emotional being for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, know that you're loved. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Good things coming to you and to yours. I'll see some of you in a minute in the sanctuary. I'll see some of you next week, Sunday, whatever. Good things.